remember when I was just going into ministry, I was given a tool to reflect on my personal development journey. It was uncomplicated, and since I was that age where I thought I knew everything, I didn't expect to learn much from it. It looked something like this. Now, I was really comfortable talking about the ground in which I had been planted, my family, school, university, the people in my life, the political and economic space in which I was living, all the external factors that were neither my success or my failures to own. It was simply the part of life that happened and happens to me. The roots brought about twinges of guilt and shame for everything I wasn't giving attention to. But I thought to myself, nothing I can't face or fix. Strong roots draw in healthy nutrients, and that is what I want. So I was eager to look at my holistic health as a person. The branches, leaves, and fruit, that was quite a comfortable conversation. I mean, I just studied biology, I was newlywed and starting my first job. The visible terrain, that which I allowed people to see, didn't look too bad. At least that was my summary. But then I got stuck at the tree trunk. It was labeled self-talk. My first objection was that it should certainly not be represented by such a prominent part of the tree. Thereafter, I felt that self-talk shouldn't be the structure on which the fruit, leaves, branches rests. And then a final resistance. It shouldn't be self-talk that acts as a channel for the nutrients from the roots through the soil to the rest of the tree. The tool, this metaphor, frustrated me until I honestly began looking at my self-talk and the effect thereof. Our inner thoughts are the conversations we have with ourselves. They are the stories we tell ourselves, the narratives by which we live by. It is the interpretations of the external factors in my life, the integration of the internal factors that make up my inner world, and the explanations of the outcomes my words and actions result in. My self-talk shows me what my version of reality by which I live by, what it is. The problem is that our self-talk is not always the truth. We tell ourselves we are a certain way, but it may be a projection of what we either want to be or believe someone else wants us or needs us to be. We tell ourselves we will be valued if we do or feel, say, or think a certain way, but it becomes up a made-up persona which we cling to desperately for fear of becoming completely lost. We deny certain struggles or avoid very real pain and grasp for a taste of euphoria, only to be disappointed by the shallowness of a moment of pleasure or relief. We tell ourselves half-truths and lies and live as if those were the reality. This way of life slowly destroys us. In fact, it is disconnection with reality that is one of the criteria for pathology. This disconnection from reality in our inner being affects our mental health, our relationship with others, how we see ourselves, and how we enter into and engage in relationship with God. There is a personal prayer that gives me a window into the very human struggle with the dilemma of inner truth-telling. I'd like to share it with you. It goes, I love the person you've made me to be, Lord. My emotions, my thoughts, imagination, intuition, all the elements of me, your beloved. But I struggle with many parts of me that are disconnected from the truth, copied and pasted from realities that are not my true self and that don't belong. Sometimes I'm just a distortion of narratives made up or borrowed from what I wish I was. Sometimes I shapeshift into what I think the next person wants or needs me to be. Or I turn into the smallness of something that can sink into the shadows. All the time I feel you pursuing me, lovingly insisting that it is time to step into the light. Tell yourself the truth. Your words echo even through my toughest defenses, the darkest corners of my soul. Perhaps it's time to again be who you've made me to be. Remind me of who that is, Lord. Remind me of who that is. Remind us, Lord, of the truth so that that may be our truth. Because the falsehood, denial, and disconnection from reality within ourselves doesn't have to be that way. That is the good news. There is another way of life available to us. A connected life. A life whereby we are deeply tapped into the life-giving truth that leads us to be whole. John 3 verse 19 to 21 in the Message translation says, this is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work it is. Nicodemus, who is being addressed here in the scripture, seems to be seeking the truth, but cautiously, almost secretly. He comes in the night, probably so he doesn't draw attention to himself if he's wrong about Jesus. He's not yet certain whether he can boldly accept and pursue Jesus as the promised Messiah. When I read this, I felt quite like I understood where Nicodemus was coming from. I mean, haven't we all tiptoed around the truth in similar ways? He asks Jesus questions which he believes will convince him of the truth. But it's almost as if his preconceived ideas, his own version of the truth, keep stepping in the way. He battles to open himself up to the truth that reaches beyond his realm of understanding. The metaphors Jesus uses invites him to think outside his box, to a new way of life, to love, to light, to more than he can control and predict. It's not just about gaining information to construct a religion, but knowing a relationship to become aware of the reality of living life with God. This is truth. Jesus, seeing deep into Nicodemus's struggle, explains something of the dilemma with truth we all face. The light, the truth, Jesus, has been given to us. But time and time again, we choose not to live in the light. Perhaps at least to some degree, we all find dark spots of comfort where we choose denial and illusion. Instead of recognizing and facing the facts, we live by this false version of reality. We feel and act, but never sit quietly for long enough to see God revealing deeper insights that lead to truth. We get stuck, sometimes searching for the truth and then looking straight at it without recognizing it, and sometimes dropping the search altogether to rather live the lies we tell ourselves. But imagine for a second what that could be like living in the light. Imagine having a process or filter or framework which enables us to truly live and work in the truth and reality of God's voice in our lives, as we read is possible here in John. Imagine the God light streaming into our beings and over into our lives with no barriers, filling every void with God's loving and liberating words. Words that no person or thing can oppose or question. Someone once told me that the light of God is not a cold, clinical, blinding light, but rather a warm, encompassing light that holds back the darkness of lies and deception. But the light is not a coddling light. It can often be uncomfortable and may take us a moment to let our eyes adjust as we come in from the dark. But once we have seen the light of truth, Jesus, shed light on all the corners of our soul, why would we turn back? Why not passionately and wholeheartedly cling to the freedom that truth brings? Because while the truth brings pruning to the tree, it also brings life. It reminds us who he created us to be. So if this moves something in you, perhaps invites you to breathe deeply in a space where you felt cooped up or confined, I'd like to offer some questions that have been helpful for me. The first question, what do I feel? Our culture of individualism has perhaps escalated a way of life in which we simply react on what we are feeling without considering what it is that we are experiencing, or even less, where it's coming from. We want to feel good, better, numbed if necessary. We give into everything that the ego desires. We simply react to what we are feeling, as if what is beneath the surface has no weight or meaning. And it isn't a new problem. In Ephesians, Paul speaks to the new church. In his view, everything is different now that they may know God's love through his sacrifice on the cross and the victory at the resurrection. Life should be different now because the reality is that we died and rose with him and need not be trapped in our sinfulness and deceit, not even the self-deception we sometimes maintain. He describes something of the shadow life that, according to him, should be left behind. It says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. In Philippians, he calls us out, encouraging us. There's more to life than living as a slave to an emotion you haven't even considered or understood. It says, you need to use your head and test your feelings. Philippians 1 verse 9. A different way of life is possible. So what do you feel? Unravel it, recognize it, think about it, see it, stare it down, and be honest, raw. What is the very core emotion that is driving your decisions, your actions, the atmosphere in your life? It may take some help to really boil down to the truth of what we are feeling. Sometimes I become aware of an unhealthy level of agitation in me. Suddenly, I want to organize and perfect the world around me. Some people are brave enough to ask me, "What's bothering you, Tareen?" But most just stay out of my way. But my husband will gently approach me and hold me, allowing me to become aware of what I'm really feeling. Sometimes he will quietly ask a prompting question. Sometimes he will voice something I don't have the courage to say. Often for me, it's fear, made up in layers of stress, looking a lot like frustration. I think God does this for all of us in even deeper and more significant ways. He draws the truth from within our souls. And a simple prayer can be a way of surrendering into his arms and allowing him to help us gain clarity as we attentively explore the rooms of our inner being. Let the layers of rationalization, denial, and projection fall off and sit with the truth of what you are feeling, not what you would rather tell yourself. Don't attempt to make it presentable or acceptable or less than it is. Don't disguise it. Take the raw, unpackaged emotion and present it to God. He always receives it with grace and love. And then ask our second question, why do I feel like this? Ask for the grace of understanding more. This is where, rather than simply acting on an emotion, we bring our emotions and thoughts together. I recall God going to Cain and asking, "Why are you so angry?" God could have said, "Stop being angry," or explained why he need not be angry, or told him what to do. But instead, God invites him to ask himself, "Why am I feeling the way that I do?" If only he was willing to tell himself the truth, perhaps it would have saved his and his brother's life. The invitation: let's think about what we're telling ourselves. Let's sit with it for a moment and see it as it is. Often this is where we start lying to ourselves. Defense mechanisms creep in. And if we think about these mechanisms, they're really just a way of lying to ourselves. And we become so good at it. Our inner voice often offers an argument for why we feel what we do that makes hiding in the shadows our permanent home. We draw the curtains just in case some of this God light sheds light on something we tell ourselves needn't be seen. We close the blinds just in case something becomes illuminated that we've spent so much time flawlessly ignoring. And our eyes adjust to the darkness. Eventually, we live blindly, vaguely remembering what color, beauty, and light looked like. We do this because asking why and really boldly taking the step to vulnerability can be painful. This type of honesty comes with a struggle, with disillusionment. It requires courage to admit that I'm feeling angry because deep down I feel rejected. Or I feel resentful because deep down I'm jealous or lonely or feeling inferior. Looking at this me is tough. But this process, this journey to truth, is not a journey to be taken alone. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always helping us make the connections in our soul that we so deeply need to be connected to reality. He draws our hearts out when we let him so that we can make sense of our self-talk and recognize our disconnections. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth. He leads us to see why we are feeling what we do. And what we so often find at the root of the lies we tell ourselves are our egocentric desires. Although this is not a very pleasant discovery, it is a helpful one because this clarity can lead us to breakthroughs that take us on a journey to becoming whole. It can help us to let go of certain unhealthy attachments, to forgive, to process. It leads to freedom from lies and freedom to live a big, meaningful, authentic life with Jesus. It leads to openness in our relationship with God. You see, God doesn't leave us staring in disappointment and shame at ourselves. He invites us to look at our true self through his eyes. And then, knowing he sees us with all our flaws, imperfections, and vulnerabilities, we can be overwhelmed that he still chooses to love us. It kind of reminds me of that song, his overflowing, everlasting, reckless kind of love. So asking this question, exploring the deeper things within me is profound, but not dangerous. The last question, what do I want to do? Everyone who makes a practice living in truth and reality welcomes God light. That's John 3 verse 21. In Trevor Hudson's new book, he redefines the concept of repenting as simply being a continuous turning towards God. Of course, the turning implies turning away from something, but the fuel for this movement is not shame or guilt, but rather a longing for deeper connection with God. It is opening up to the Holy Spirit who convicts us of the truth. The practice of turning to the truth means leaving behind the false truth that I've lived with, yes, but the momentum is in the seeking of the truth in God's presence and the willingness to keep turning to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And each time we turn to him, we are lovingly convicted, confronted with the truth. So what does this turning look like? It's being drawn to the one you love and giving your attention to him. I find it interesting that as Jesus convinces Nicodemus of the truth that he's seeking, he doesn't go into intricate explanation or offer more and more facts or figures. He gives him the words that would be repeated for all of time to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Truth is to be found in relationship with God. Turning to truth is turning to Jesus and finding him in friendship. This turning to truth is asking and opening up to his truth to be revealed daily in our lives. It's being attentive to God's regular meetings with you in which he invites you to see and hear and feel reality. Listening for God's truth in your inner being, in your relationships, through others, as he speaks to us through his word. It's staying in the tough spaces rather than running and hiding in the dark. Drawing on not only your emotions, but your thoughts as well to define your truth. Accepting that we can never be the light of truth, but only reflect it. Pure truth is thus always found in him. I can only tell myself the truth when I find the truth of who I am and what I feel and think in him. Perhaps it can be helpful to live with these three graces this week. The first, Lord, I ask for the grace of knowing exactly what it is I'm feeling. The second, Lord, I ask for the grace of understanding why I feel the way I do. And the third one, Lord, I ask for the grace of now making the right decision with this emotion I'm experiencing. I invite you to pray these with me now. Lord, as we draw near to you, we invite your Holy Spirit into this space. We ask for the grace of understanding what it is we're feeling. Lord, we ask for the grace of understanding why we feel the way that we do. Shed your light of truth deep into our souls. Lord, we ask for the grace of knowing what to do with the truth that you've revealed with us, to us. Lead us, Lord. Take us by the hand and give us the courage to journey with you so that we may be true to ourselves as we find the truth in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for that freedom. Amen. Receive the blessing of God's love. May the love of God our Father, the friendship and the grace of Jesus, our truth and our light, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us. Amen.